We're going to be in Romans chapter number 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. So what is Christmas really about? Most people will tell you, if you're asked, it's about presents and Santa and lights and trees and snow and days off from work and school. And some will even be a little less materialistic maybe, or focused on some of the external trappings and say it's about family or church. But it seems that fewer and fewer would actually state the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. A poll was done in recent years by the Barna Research Group that said that 37% of adults in America, only 37%, thought that the birth of Jesus was the most important aspect of Christmas. Only 37%. 44% said family time is the most important. 3% said presents or parties were the most important part of Christmas. And the same percentage said that getting a paid holiday was the most important part of Christmas. I wonder if someone were to visit planet Earth for the very first time during this holiday season, what would they think that this holiday is about? I think they would think it's some kind of celebration of the weather with our Frosty the Snowman and Winter Wonderland, and maybe they would think that maybe it's cold outside. I just say that to trigger, that will trigger Jonathan Bennett when he listens to this later. He loves that song, by the way. If you were to visit Earth for the first time, you would probably have a hard time figuring it out just from observing what goes on at the mall and what goes on in the public square, what this holiday is really about. What is it we're really celebrating? And so, as always, it's important to look to the pages of Scripture for clarification. If we look to Hollywood, we'll get the wrong message. If we look to the commercial aspects of Christmas, we'll be misguided. If we listen even to the most popular Christmas songs, we may be misled. But if we look into God's Word, we'll never be misled, will we? And God's Word tells us that Christmas is about God becoming man, which begs the question, why? Why would God become man? The good news is that God has not left us to try to figure that out for ourselves. He's not left that question unanswered, but many times in the pages of Scripture, we looked at one passage last week that explains the meaning of the coming of the Son of God in human flesh. Many times there's an explanation, many places, and here is one of the most clear, one of the most concise, one of the most accessible passages is in Romans chapter number 8. And I want to ask you to read along with me as I read from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father, we pray now that You would help us to understand this passage of Scripture as it describes for us what the reason that the Son of God came into this world. And we pray that You'd open our eyes to that we would be freshly excited about the message of Christmas, and that we would be excited enough to tell our friends and neighbors and family members about the reason for this season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we start out by realizing that the reason God became man is because we have a problem. We have a problem. It's a bad problem. And that's not words you want to hear, especially at Christmas. But the reality is, we have a problem. If you're an astronaut, you don't want to hear, "We have a problem." If you're an air traffic controller, you don't want to hear, "We have a problem." If you're a parent, you don't want to hear, "We have a problem." Those words will send a chill down your spine on these various occasions. But our problem that we have, according to the Word of God, is that we are under condemnation. Condemnation. Verse 1 says that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. We sang about it a few moments ago, didn't we? No condemnation now I dread, because Jesus and all in Him is mine. We have no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, but that implies that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under condemnation. If there's any man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who cannot truly and truthfully say that they are in Christ through faith, then guess what? They are under the condemnation of God. You're under the condemnation of God. And that word condemnation refers to punishment that is ours. It's the kind of punishment that follows a judicial sentencing in a judicial court. If the death sentence is the verdict, the condemnation is the carrying out of that penalty by execution by the state. And you may say, well, this isn't really a problem because everyone sins. But it is a problem if we sin, if the Christian God, if the God of the Bible is real. Because the God of the Bible reveals Himself to be holy. And so holy, in fact, that sinful human beings, men and women, boys and girls, could not exist in His presence. And this holy God is our Creator. And as such, He deserves our wholehearted love and worship. You know what the first and greatest commandment is, according to Jesus? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that is the greatest commandment, then what is the greatest sin? But to fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's our problem. Before we even get into a list of the Ten Commandments and whether or not we've broken the Ten Commandments internally or externally, before we even get to that list, and guess what? You're not going to do well there either. But before you even get to that list, we do not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we were created to do that. Our God created us and placed us here on planet Earth to do that. And so the problem is, we've rebelled, not just rebelled against God in terms of an external standard, but we've rebelled against our Creator for the very reason that we exist. We have rebelled against our Creator. And so in a very real sense, we could say this: sin is the reason for the season. Probably wouldn't be a very attractive Christmas card or bumper sticker or yard sign. Sin is the reason for the season. But the reason Jesus came, the reason the Son of God took on human flesh, is because we're sinners. And because we rebelled against God. And because of that, we are under the just and holy judgment of God. We really don't need the Bible to tell us that. We shouldn't need the Bible to tell us that we're sinners, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we know ourselves. We know that we have done what God says. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can't take comfort in that we've all sinned or that everyone's a sinner. I often hear people say, well, everyone's a sinner, as an excuse or an explanation. But it's not okay. Because the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. We're all sinners, and there is a punishment for that sin, and it is death. Yes, we have a problem, a big problem. Outside of Christ, we are condemned sinners awaiting the execution of our judgment, death. So we have a problem, but cheer up, it gets worse. We have a big problem that we cannot solve. Right? That's the second thing we see in this passage. Not only are we under condemnation, but this problem that we have is so big that we are unable to solve it. We all like to solve problems. We like to think of ourselves as self-made men or women who've earned our own way. We've worked hard to have what we have. And if there's a problem, we can fix it without anyone's help. But the problem is, with this problem, is that we can't fix it. Even the law of God. Look at verse 3. God has done what the law could not do. Even the law of God could not solve this problem. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. But our problem is so big that the law could not fix it. And so what do? Here's what human beings do with this problem. We either ignore the problem exists or pretend that we've already solved it. Those are the only two options, the basic responses that men and women have to the problem of sin and death. Some ignore the problem by fill your life with so much stuff and so much entertainment and so much activity that you just ignore the problem and pretend it doesn't exist. It's the equivalent of putting your fingers in your ear and shouting la la la. You just don't want to hear it, don't want to think about it. Many people live their lives and only think about death when they absolutely have to. They ignore it. They don't go to funerals. It makes them uncomfortable, even for family members. They don't want to think about death. They don't read the obituaries. They don't want to think about it because it's difficult. It's hard. They ignore it. They pretend it's never going to happen. But it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Death is a reality. 100% coming true for each of us. So some people try to ignore the problem, and other people try to adopt one of the many religious or philosophical answers, solutions to the problem. Creative people even make up their own solution, right? Like, okay, I think if I do this, or because I've done this, or because of this particular thing, that I'm okay. I'm going to get by. Surely, if there's a God, I don't want to know a God that wouldn't let someone like me into heaven. The problem is we create this God in our own mind. We don't get to create the God who exists. There's only one God who exists, the God who's revealed Himself in Scripture. He's the God that we have to deal with. That's the God we're going to have to stand before. And so these creations with our mind don't really solve the problem. And there's a reason we can't solve why the law cannot solve the problem. Just look in the mirror. You are the problem. I am the problem. The reason the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. Paul says elsewhere, the law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the commandment. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is we cannot and do not keep the law. Therefore, the law cannot solve the problem of sin. The law can only say to us, that's right or that's wrong. It doesn't give the ability to do what is right or wrong, to do what's right or to avoid what is wrong. In fact, it often does the opposite. Whenever we're told not to do something, it somehow creates within us this evil, rebellious desire that we have to do it, right? Don't walk on the grass. What do? You got to at least step over there. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, where to step and not step. That's how inwardly rebellious we are, and oftentimes the law itself causes there to well up deep inside us to do the very thing that's forbidden to us. And so we have this big problem, and we can't solve it. And so the solution has to come from somewhere outside of us. And thankfully, that's what happens. That's what has happened. That's why the message of Christmas is so exciting, because God has solved our unsolvable problem. God has solved this big problem that we can't solve. We see that here in this passage of Scripture, that God has solved our unsolvable problem. That's the reason why God became man, to solve this problem. Because you see, our greatest problem is also God's greatest problem. God's greatest problem is how can He, being holy and righteous and just, forgive us, we, who are unholy, unjust, and unrighteous. If you haven't ever considered that problem or thought about that problem, you don't really understand one of two things. You don't understand how holy God is or how sinful you are. But there, we are so sinful and God is so holy that we could not coexist with Him. The only alternative is for our destruction, our judgment. And so if any of us are going to be saved, spared, rescued, delivered, then something has to happen, something from outside of us. And listen to what Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 8. God has done. God has done what we could not do, what the law could not do, what the law weakened by the flesh, by our inability, could not do. How did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. As a holy God, God must punish sin. Think about this. If we question the integrity of even a human judge who allows a criminal to go free despite all the evidence to the contrary, if we question the integrity of a human judge who allows the guilty to go free, how much more unseemly is it for the judge of all the earth to allow sin to go unpunished? We wouldn't allow that. We would protest that by a human judge. And so for one sin to go unpunished in this universe would call into question the very existence of God. Because if the God of the Bible is not holy, He's not the God of the Bible, and therefore not God. In other words, if He's not holy and righteous and just, if He doesn't always punish sin, then He's not really the God that's revealed in Scripture. But take a breath, rest easy. God is God, and He always punishes sin. I don't think most people realize this, that God always punishes sin. There has never been or never will be an unpunished sin. That doesn't seem very comforting right now, does it? Because we want mercy, we don't want justice. We want grace. We don't want wrath. But the good news that we celebrate at Christmas is that God has orchestrated a way to forgive your sin while still remaining righteous and holy and just. And how in the world could that be possible? It's possible because God has taken the initiative to do what we could not do. Again, listen to words of Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Remember the definition. He says He condemned sin in the flesh. The definition of condemnation, I said earlier, punishment which follows a sentence in a judicial court. God fully condemned sin, fully punished sin on Christ on the cross. The reason the Son of God took on human flesh is so that He could live a sinless life for us, and then that He could die on the cross for us as a human. He came, as the text says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come in sinful flesh, but He came in flesh that looked just like the flesh of sinners, that was just like the flesh of human beings who are sinners. And so He came sinlessly in the likeness of sinful flesh, but really in the flesh, to take the punishment that we deserve as human beings. In other words, He became human. He looked just like us sinful humans. He became just like us sinful humans, yet without sin. And on the cross, He bore our sin. This is how God can be both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. It's not by Him overlooking your sin or pretending your sin doesn't exist. It's not like He sweeps your sin under a rug. It's not like He suffers amnesia and doesn't remember your sin anymore. It's not like he's some loving grandparent who refuses to tell your parents when you've done something wrong. He is holy and righteous and just, and he always punishes sin. But the way that you can escape the punishment of your sin is that he poured out his wrath on those for those who believe on his Son. His Son willingly came into this world, took on human flesh, and suffered, and he was condemned on the cross. Our sins were condemned. We were condemned on the cross on Christ. That's why verse 1 can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation left for you. There's no condemnation left for me. There's no condemnation left for those who are in Christ, because God has already poured out all of His wrath for all of our sins on Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Christmas. Verse 4 says, not only did He punish our sin in the flesh of Jesus, verse 3, but verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And so two things happen. We are credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Christ is credited with our sin and punished for our sins, and we're credited with the righteousness of Christ. That means we get the blessings of His sinless, righteous life. That's a really good deal. That's a really good exchange. Maybe you're going to exchange gifts with family and friends, and you may come out on the short end of that deal. I hope you're not one of those people who calculates like, okay, my present was worth this, and they gave me this. Really? that gift exchange, right? But this is a really good exchange. This Christmas exchange is a good one. He takes all of our sin and all the punishment for our sin, and we get all of His righteousness, and we get treated as if we lived His perfect righteous life. That's a really good Christmas exchange. That's a really good deal. Paul summarizes it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's what happens to us when we believe we're in Christ. By faith, we're in Christ. We're united with Christ. And our sins are paid for because Jesus was condemned for us, and we are credited with the righteous life of Jesus. It's hard to sometimes understand that concept, but one illustration is helpful of a man in England who owned a Rolls Royce. I feel sorry for him already. And he wanted to drive over on the continent, and so he had his Rolls Royce shipped across the English Channel over to the continent, and he was driving across the continent of Europe in his Rolls Royce, and it broke down on him. And so he called back to England, to the Rolls Royce factory, and he told them that his car had broken down, and he asked what he should do. Well, they flew a mechanic from England immediately. They sent this mechanic overnight, fixed the car, left, no bill, nothing left. And, you know, the guy was wondering, what in the world is this going to cost me? So he got back home, he sent a letter to the company and asked how much he owed them. And here's the letter he got back from the office. "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything has ever gone wrong with a Rolls Royce." In other words, they had no record of it. As far as they're concerned, they've never had a breakdown. They don't keep a record of that. And for us who believe, if we were to able to appeal to the court of heaven and say, what is it that we've put our faith in Jesus Christ? What do we still owe? And here would be the reply: there is no record that you who have believed in Jesus has ever sinned. We don't have a record of it. And it's even better than that. Not only do we not have a record of your sin, but we do have a record that you have lived a perfectly sinless, righteous life, because the righteous life of Jesus has been credited to your account. That's why you get to go to heaven. Not because you're good, but because He paid it all, that He took the penalty that we deserve, that He bore the wrath of God for us, and He gives us His righteousness. God did what we could not do by sending His own Son. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. One person said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need, this is mankind's greatest need, is forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. It wasn't just that God sent His Son, but He sent Him in the flesh. That's why the humanity of Jesus is so important. That Jesus became fully human. The Son of God took on human flesh, became fully human to live and die in the place of humans. This is why God became man. To die in our place, to take the penalty that we deserve, to bear the condemnation that I deserve, so that there could be no condemnation. I can sing this morning, there is no condemnation. No condemnation now I dread. Is it because I'm sinless? No. But I don't dread condemnation from a holy God because God has already condemned His own Son for me in my place. And therefore, as the song goes on to say, bold I approach the eternal throne. I can go to God in prayer with boldness because of Jesus Christ. So, we have a problem, a big problem we can't solve. God has solved this unsolvable problem. And here's the final point I want us to see. The solution is in Christ. We've already seen this. There's no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ. Verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. It was His in the Son that our sin was condemned in His flesh. And so the solution to our problem is not applied indiscriminately to all men and women. In other words, we've all sinned. We're all under God's judgment. Not everyone is receiving the benefit of Christ coming into this world. Not everyone is. Not everyone has. This message is to be proclaimed to everyone and is to be offered to everyone. And anyone who believes and repents will receive the benefits of this. But it is only for those who believe and repent. For those who are in Christ. We all know the story of Noah and the ark and the flood in Genesis 6 to 9. And when God poured out His wrath on this world in terms of that global flood, the only people who were spared God's judgment were those who were in the ark. And the only people who will escape the eternal judgment and condemnation of God are those who are in the ark, Jesus, in Jesus Christ. And how do you get in Jesus? Not through a door, but it's through faith, by believing, by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to be able to say, no condemnation now I dread, there's no condemnation for me, then you have to be in Christ. And the only way you can be in Christ is through faith, believing that He bore the wrath of God for you and putting your trust in Him for your eternal salvation. If that's true for you, then you can be spared from God's wrath. It doesn't matter if you're in a church in this sense. You can be a member of a church or not a member of a church. You could be in a particular family or not in a particular family. It's not about being in a church or in a family. It's about being in Christ through faith. Are you in Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? That's the message of Christmas. That's why God became man. That's what we celebrate. That's why there is a worldwide celebration every year of the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. Because we know that this baby came into this world to be God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, to live a sinless life, to die for our sins so that we could receive His righteous life and we could receive the forgiveness of our sins by His work on the cross for us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would help us to remember the reason for the season, that our sin is the reason for the season, and that You have solved for us an unsolvable problem by sending Your own Son in human flesh to bear the wrath that we deserve and to give us the righteousness that we don't have, that we need. And so I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here today that they would rejoice in the message of Christmas, that they would share this message, this good news with friends and family and neighbors. And that if there are any here today who have not yet received that message through faith, who could not truly say that they're in Christ, who could not truthfully say that there's no condemnation, that they don't dread judgment because they're in Christ, that today they would understand and believe and receive that truth and have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins through Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.